So if you would, turn to the book of Romans. That's how we got into James 2, because as you recall, Paul was talking to us about justification by faith alone, and then obviously James brings up that other aspect, and so we wanted to take a look at that. So to kind of get our sights set, here, you get to work. Thank you. As you recall, the Great Commission has one verb, and that is make disciples, and we do that as we go, and we evangelize the lost, and we edify the saved. So it's fairly normal, you would think, then, that Paul is going to write a fairly important doctrinal piece called the Book of Romans to kind of be a beachhead to get him off into Spain and a beachhead theologically for the church. It's logical that Paul would address both the idea of evangelization and the idea of sanctification, or the evangelizing and the edifying. And so Paul does that as he unleashes his book of Romans. And so Paul helps us understand that there's a problem. That problem is sin, right? That's a big problem. That's a problem both in the unbeliever's life and in the believer's life. And so Paul gives us a two-step solution. The first step is justification by faith alone. And then the second step is, well, okay, how do I live under the power of God? And that has to do with the life of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So Paul is going to talk about both topics. He's going to talk about, how do I become and make a disciple? Well, I have to evangelize the lost, and I have to edify the saved. So it's only natural that Paul would move in that direction. And so as we have seen, Paul talks about this great doctrine called justification by faith. The debt is paid, and we're going to see a little bit more of that next week, but this week is going to get us in some more trouble at any rate. And Paul uses that great word propitiation. Right? Some translated expiation. An easier translation to remember is the atoning sacrifice. So however you want to look at it, it's that God has taken away our sin. And therefore, I'm redeemed, I'm reconciled, I'm justified, I have been bought with a price, I'm not my own, through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so the propitiation, the mercy seat, coming out of Leviticus 16, the Old Testament, the mercy seat is where people met God. And so Jesus is the mercy seat, and he's the offering on the mercy seat. I mean, this is tremendous theology out of the Old Testament brought up to speed. And so what we end up with, as we have seen, is the great reversal. And so our sin is imputed to God, and God's righteousness is imputed to us. And we're declared righteous. Paul later puts that into a formula. He says, for our sake, he made him who knew to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My goodness, is that the answer? Yeah, that's the answer to everybody. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is how we solve that problem. Paul then went into chapter 4, where we were last week, and he talks about this path to righteousness. It's not by works. It's not by me being good. There's no room for boasting at all. Who can boast before God? Paul just says that's just ridiculous. Nobody can. So as we have seen, the Reformation came along and wanted to reaffirm the five solas. Hey, let's do a test. Okay, you got Scripture alone, Christ alone. What's another alone? We got two. Alone. What?
Faith alone.
Faith alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone.
Glory.
Pardon me?
Glory
alone. Now we got grace alone, we got faith alone, to the glory of God alone. So should we memorize that? 5 points? I'm not a Calvinist at a 5-pointer, but those are good. Those are good. Those are true. And Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and a whole lot of other people before them came and died for that, so that we could have this, because they were trying to get us back to Paul, not back to the Pope, not back to Augustine, back to Paul, back to Romans, back to Galatians, back to truth. So Paul is writing this book, and he's writing about this topic. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to what? To salvation. But we tend to get stuck in seeing salvation as only one thing. But I'm contending that salvation is actually has three aspects to it. We are saved, right, from the penalty of sin, Lewis Berry Chafer would say. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. And we're saved from the very presence of sin. But not all at once. Justification comes first, then sanctification, and then glorification later when we are fully formed or conformed to the image of Christ. I'm not there yet. I know you're not there yet. So we're all working on that, aren't we? Yeah. So here's Paul's main verse, right? 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everybody, Jew, Greek, who believe. And then the trickier part. For, he explains, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in it, just as, and then on the right side, quoting Habakkuk, this is how it usually is translated, the righteous one, it's written, the righteous one shall live by faith, right? That's normally how it's translated in many Bibles, not all Bibles, but many. And yet, many commentators now, over the last, say, 25 years, are actually going for a different translation, which was started by a guy named Andreas Nygren back in the 1950s. He was a Norwegian theologian. I bet you didn't think theologians came out of Norwegia, but I guess they did. Whatever. Whatever that would look like, it would definitely include fish. Anyway, but he would suggest the righteous by faith. Faith is modifying the righteous one by faith shall live. And I think that's correct. I remember when I first read his book many, many years ago, I thought, then this is novel. Let me think. Let me da da da. And I went, you know what? I think this might work. And then all of a sudden I discovered about a decade later, a lot of other people were following that translation. So, and I went and asked a friend of mine who's kind of a Greek scholar, I said, is this a legitimate way to translate this based on how you modify? He said, absolutely right. Not a problem with it. So the question then is it true? Just because it's possible and plausible doesn't mean that it's the right way to do it, but it does mean that it's possible to be the right way to do it. So I think it's the right way to do it because what is Paul going to talk about in the book of Romans? He's going to talk about how to be justified. How do you get justified? By faith. And then he's going to talk about how to live the Christian life. Now that's a second topic, and right here, Paul is going to bridge us into that topic. So here's our question, how to get right and live right with God? Well, we got to get redeemed, and that's by faith in Christ. Because of the death, we need propitiation, and so we get justified. But then how do I regulate my life? How do I live my life? Well, I live my life by the life of Christ lived out in me. And that's through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is getting ready to transfer us into a whole different section where he's going to talk about the role of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. Now, this is a transitional piece that we're looking at, so we're kind of looking at the hinge in chapter 5. We're transitioning from the position to the practice. Well, Paul does this in Ephesians and Colossians and some in Philippians, right? We got the doctrine, and then we have the duty. We've got our position in Christ, and then we have the practice in Christ. Paul does this in Romans as well, and that's pretty obvious. Chapters 1 to 4, we've seen how to become right. Well, that's by death of Christ, and then we believe. But in 6 to 8, it's how to be or how to live right. Now that I am justified, how do I live right? Well, that is by the life of Christ in the Holy Spirit. So, my position and then my practice, all of which will hopefully one day get me to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we're in a hinge, we're in a transition, and when we get to the full-blown second part, which is 6, 7, and 8, Paul is going to say, okay, here is how the Christian life is to be lived. Here is how you and I can be sanctified. So the first step is realizing there's a new identity principle, my new house. I'm a new creature. I'm a new person. Familiar language out of the Bible. I'm a new me. I have a new nature. Now, whether we argue over you have two natures or one nature, we'll argue that somewhere else. But at least we can say I'm a new creature in Christ. I have a new house. But I have a problem. I still live in the death house, the body of sin. And it gets in my way. Doesn't it get in your way? Yeah, it's a problem. And dieting doesn't solve it. It might solve something, but it doesn't solve that problem. And remember, Leviticus says, all fat's the Lord, so go with it. So life in principle, I got a new house. This is good. But I'm stuck in the death house. This is bad. So how do I do it? Keep the law? No. Be good? No. What can possibly overcome this death house? The powerhouse. The Spirit. And with that, in chapter 8, Paul's going to use the word Spirit dozens of times to draw our attention to this is the only way that we're going to be able to live the Christian life. It's not by law. It's not by gutting it up. It's not by keeping the Moses diet, the Genesis diet, the whatever thing. That will do nothing but something, I guess, maybe change your breathing or something. But it won't control the flesh. The only thing, the only one that can control the flesh is as you walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Because if you walk according to the flesh, you'll die. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. So how do I live the Christian life? I got to get justified to become a Christian. Then I got to get sanctified as a Christian. How do I get sanctified as a Christian? I recognize I've got a new house, but I'm stuck in the death house, and I have to depend on the powerhouse, and that's the only way it's going to work. And you don't even have to go to a seminar to do this. You don't have to go to a silent retreat to do this. You don't have to buy a bunch of whole books from people to do this. If you have that book, then you have enough to do this. If you're a Christian, you have the power of the residing Holy Spirit. So we're looking at the hinge, right, in chapter 5, 1 to 4, how to become right, 6 to 8, how to live right. That's by the power of the Spirit in my life. This whole section holds together because Paul wants us to understand the structure of it. Notice the love of God is on the front end and the back end of the section. Notice in 5:2, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God in tribulation, and he ends with the hope in the glory of God in the midst of tribulation. So Paul starts with that topic. He ends with that topic. That's called bookends. That's called inclusio. That's called read my lips. Here's the section I want to talk to you about. Okay, this is how Paul communicates using structure. Well, what's in between 5:2 and 8:17 to 30? How can we experience escape from the penalty of sin? God's righteousness by faith based on the death of Christ. But then, how do we experience escape from the power of sin in my life as a Christian? Man's sanctification by faithfulness of the power of the Holy Spirit based on the life of Christ. So Paul is going to talk very briefly about the death of Christ and the life of Christ. So you with me? This is, I don't want to say it's overly complicated, but it's very, very important. This is the passage, chapters 5 through 8. This is the section, if you want to learn how to live the Christian life victoriously, this is it. There's other passages that do it. But in terms of the main theological truth that will help you understand how to live the Christian life, this is it. So Paul has set us up. You got to get them saved before you can get sanctified. So he's told us how to be justified by faith alone, and now how to be sanctified through the power of the Spirit in your life. So you have a handout. Hopefully those all came out. Yes, sir. Richard. You're asking how do the Arminians handle that?
Yeah.
Well, the Arminians, and you being a former Arminian, you could tell us, but we won't go there. So they would say, yes, you're a sinner and you got saved. Okay, good. Now, if you don't live a transformed life, or if you commit certain sins for a certain amount of time, you will forfeit eternal life. You had it. But if you do certain things for a certain time, then you're no longer saved. And so you are eternally insecure. I remember going to a prison up in Oklahoma once to do a week of Bible study for prisoners. And I got there and the trustees came to me and to pick me up to take me to the chaplain. And they said, are you, Mr. Shea? Yeah, hi. Okay, good. Tell them, will we go to hell if we smoke? No. You might get somewhere quicker if you keep smoking, but no, not generally for that. Well, will we go to hell if we drink? So, well, no, but you'll get quicker somewhere. Well, the problem was the chaplain was Arminian, and he was holding power over these people by saying, obey me, because if you don't, you'll go to hell. If you don't do what I say, you'll lose your eternal life and go to hell. So you're still in your death house, and if you give in to it, you'll go to hell. Now, I don't believe that. I think, you know, when you become a Christian, you are a Christian, you go to heaven. You might get there sooner or later, you might get there more sanctified than somebody else or less, but you'll get there. Now, Paul's a realist, and he's not going to say we're perfect, and he's going to realize that we have flaws, and so he wants to talk to us about that. So we're picking it up in chapter 5, verse 1, and Paul says with that great word, therefore, having been justified by faith. Okay, that's the summary, Paul says, of chapters 3 and 4. Everything I've told you about that. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what's the result? What do I get for that? Well, first off, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute, I didn't know I was at war. Oh, yeah, you were at war. God hates sin. And God is wrathful against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth, Romans 1, right? So Paul says, look at what has happened. Unbelievable. You have peace. The war is over. This is good. And that's obviously through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is chapter 3, verse 21 to 25. Faith in Jesus propitiates us of our sin, reconciles us to God. So Paul's kind of pulling those together, but he's going to move on. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction. You could use the word access. Wait a minute, through Jesus Christ, we're now at peace with God, and through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith, or our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access to God. That's why the book of Hebrews said, come boldly before the throne of grace. That's why Hebrews, Ephesians 2 talks about we are seated where? In the heavenly places. Now, I must confess to you, I don't know how that works. I don't know how that works. Now, I feel comfortable saying that because I remember one day in class, Dr. Ryrie said he didn't know how that worked. He said somehow we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And I don't know how that works. So I'm feeling good about saying I don't know. Because he didn't know, I don't know. Now, obviously there's something that we're going to find out later when we evidently acquire different dimensionality abilities and time and space are no longer a problem. But positionally am I seated with Christ in the heavenlies? That's true. The corporate church seated with Christ in the heavenlies? That's true. Is my avatar up there in the heavens? Who knows what that means. But at some point, I have access. And I can boldly come before the throne of grace. That's a good deal. Especially when I was dead in my transgressions and sins. Especially when I was an enemy and an alien and hostile. That's Paul's talk in Ephesians 2 as well. But now that's all gone. Because we're at peace. And because we're at peace, we have access to God. That's good. But it gets even better. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Now, that's the word approval, approvedness. I'll use that word. I made it up. And proven character, or being approved, also brings hope. And hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So what is Paul saying? Well, he's saying a whole lot. First of all, he's saying, look it, we've obtained our introduction in the past. We stand in it in the present, and there's a hope in the future. So Paul's ringing all the bells of what we have. And in one sense, yes, that's justification. Yes, that's sanctification. Yes, that's glorification. And so we have peace. We have access. We have an expectation of joy, and we can exalt in tribulation because it's going to make us approved. All of this because you are now in Christ, because you got saved, you got justified by God. Is that good news? Oh, yeah. And Paul summarizes what he's been talking about in 3 and 4 and part of 2. And so here we are. Justification results in peace with God and access to God with the expectation of future glory. Well, those are three good things. This expectation is enhanced by experiencing affliction, which God uses to conform us to the image of His Son. So even suffering is to be looked at with joyfulness. Isn't that why James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you might become perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. So when trials come into our life, we can rejoice, gritting our teeth, but we can rejoice saying, okay, Lord, this is what you're using. This mess in my life is what you're using to conform me to the image of Christ. And so I can be happy about that. That doesn't mean you're happy because, oh, I'm so glad that I, you know, whatever your thing is. But I'm not happy for the pain. I'm happy for the purpose of the pain that God is going to use it for in my life. So this justification is to lead us to sanctification. And we should be happy about that. So Paul gives us kind of a quick summary of that. Now, verses 6 to 8. Here's why the reason that this joy comes about is real simple. He says, for, so he explains to us, for while we were still helpless. Remember chapter 3, we're dead in sin and we're all bad. Yeah, that's helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I'm in that category, so I'm happy that he did. Now, let's go one step farther. Paul says, for one would hardly die for a righteous man, of which there were none, though perhaps for a good man, some would dare to even die. But that wasn't the case. There weren't any righteous people, and there weren't even any good people. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, yeah, sure, I might die for a righteous person. I might die maybe for a good person, but there were no righteous people, there were no good people, and Christ didn't die for them. Didn't He say, I came for sinners? That's why He ate with sinners, because that's who needed the help. He died for sinners. He died for those who were not righteous, and they were sinners, and that's who He died for. And I take it we were all included in that category. And that's a marvelous good piece of news. And that's what justification gets us. The joy of knowing, I'm now at peace because Christ died for me. We there? Good news? Kind of a running summary by Paul. So now Paul's going to make a little transition. Look at verse 9. Much more. Now notice, much more is used in verse 9, verse 10, verse 15, verse 17, and a little bit in verse 20. Much more then. So that's how you progress an argument, right? So Paul's progressing his argument here, starting it in verse 9. Much more then now, or much more than having now been justified. What tense is that? Past, right? Having been, right? Now, having been justified by His blood. Blood, what's that represent? Death, cross, Christ, right. So much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be, what tense is that?
Future.
Now the question is that the logical future? Is that an automatic future? So he says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved. Saved, interesting word. Saved from the wrath of God through Him. Now, we have two ways of interpreting this. Okay? First way is these things mean the same thing. Justification means salvation, and the death and the resurrection, or the death and the life of Christ, are actually the same topic, the same thing. And I can see understanding it that way. Okay, so Paul's simply saying the same thing twice or two parts of it. You got that view? That's probably the dominant view. Now, you know me, I don't hold dominant views very much. I'm a rabble-rouser. Greg Lamb's just realizing that, and he's wondering if I'm even a member of this church. So He'll have to go find out. I think I was fast-tracked by somebody. Mike Fisher, there we go. I got a witness. Okay, that's good. But I want to suggest a different view. I'm going to suggest Paul is talking about two different aspects. He's talking about something that happened in the past, which is, I'm justified by faith. But then he's talking about how to be saved from the power of sin in my life. How does that take place? By the life of Christ in me. Now, got to remember, the word save, the idea of salvation, you can be delivered from physical harm, you can be saved from bad health or made well. James uses both of those two in his book. And you can be saved from hell. So the question is, which one is Paul focusing on? Paul hasn't used the word saved since chapter 1, verse 16. And he doesn't use the word saved when he's talking about faith justifying you in chapters 3 and 4. He saves that word till now. The word wrath, many people want to associate with hell. But most of the time, the word for wrath or gay does not mean hell at all. It means physical, temporal destruction or injury. In fact, in Romans 13, what is the role of the government? What's the role of the government?
Punish evildoers.
To punish evildoers with wrath. That's not hell. Might feel like hell to the guy who's getting punished, but it's not hell. It's a physical issue. It's a temporal issue. Now remember, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And then he says, we're all under wrath, because the wrath of God is expressed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of all men who suppress the truth. I'm suggesting that the wrath of God is his anger at anybody at any time who's engaged in sin. So the issue is, how do I get out from the eternal wrath, justification by faith? How do I get away from the temporal wrath of God on me when I sin? I'm at peace with God. Yes, I have a new position. But when I sin, God is displeased. So how do I get away from that wrath? Well, I stop sinning. How do I stop sinning? Through the life of Christ in me. Through his life pulsating, can we use that word? Through the Spirit of God, the new powerhouse controlling the death house inside my new house, so I can live victoriously the Christian life. So Paul does know about this idea of being saved in terms of justification. He uses it that way in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and in Titus. But it also can be used as an experience in being delivered from a difficult situation or even being delivered from doctrinal heresy. Paul uses it that way. And it can be used as temporal wrath, like the special tribulation that's coming about. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about wrath, chapter 1 and chapter 5, and then one more time in the middle of it in chapter 2, about the wrath that's going to come upon the Jews in a day of wrath, being the tribulation. So Paul is writing to us and saying, okay, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God in tribulation, and in between two things, how can we experience escape from the penalty? Through the death of Christ, and I'm justified. How can I experience escape from the power of sin in my life as a Christian? Through the life of Christ. And so notice what Paul says back in 9 and 10, much more than, and he's going to say it twice, so it must be important, much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, before we had peace, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, second time he uses that, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, what is Paul doing? Well, he's saying it twice. Much more, having been justified by his blood in the past, by faith in Christ, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him in the future as we live out the Christian life. Let me say it again. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Paul, I take it, is giving us an incredible picture of the Christian experience. We're lost and dead in sin. We have to be justified. How's that? One act of faith. Okay, now what? Well, I've got a new house, but I live in this old house. Well, how do I overcome this? Through the ministry of the Spirit in your life. As you submit to the ministry of the Spirit in your life. It's real simple. Paul's going to call it walk according to the Spirit. Remember what he says in Galatians? If you walk according to the flesh, you will die. But if you walk according to the Spirit, you will live. It's the same thing. Now, look over in chapter 8. Let's get ahead a little bit just to see something. Look over in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that how y'all have it translated? Anybody have anything different? No? Okay. Well, let me show you some difference. So here's Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not according to the flesh. That's a translation following a certain amount of Greek manuscripts. Or, now there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's even more in there. New American Standard has what we just read. The NET Bible has what we just read. New King James, there's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Young's Living Translation, or literal translation, the YLT, there is then now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's a difference here, isn't there? There's the short version, that, and then the longer version that has a bunch of other words. The majority of Greek manuscripts have the very bottom one, the majority of the words. The New King James and Young's literal translation would be the most numerically valued translation. Now, what does that matter? Well, number one, I think it actually, that is the translation, so I'm going to read it with the long version. So here's what Paul's saying. There's now no condemnation to who? To those who are in Christ Jesus who don't walk according to the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit. Well, what happens, if that's true, what happens to me as a Christian when I walk according to the flesh? I'm condemned. What happens when I walk according to the Spirit? I don't feel any condemnation. So now don't raise your hand and don't say anything because you'll just regret it later. So think of the last time you did what you would call a significant sin. Now, when you did it, you probably enjoyed it, because why do stuff you don't enjoy, right? Because sin's fun. At least when I do it, it is. So, but later, don't answer, remember, did you feel a sense of condemnation? Did you feel a sense of guilt? Did you feel a sense eventually of remorse? Did you feel alienated from God? Did you feel like he went on vacation? Did you feel something like that? That's what Paul's talking about. He's not saying you lost your eternal life. To use John's terminology, we're not abiding in Christ at that moment. Or we're not in fellowship with Christ at that moment. In Paul's terminology, we're experiencing condemnation. The condemnation that goes with every Christian when they don't walk according to the Spirit, but they choose to walk according to the flesh. And Paul's goal is, how do I become conformed to the image of Christ? By having been justified by his blood, I now live the Christian life through the power of the Spirit. Now, I'm not charismatic. You might have picked that up. That's fine. I know charismatics. I like charismatics. That's great. Charismatic theology I don't like, but charismatics I do like. This is, in one sense, charismatic Not by the definition today of radio people or TV people. No, but by the sense of the grace of God dwells in me, the Spirit of God dwells in me, and He is willing to let me say no to Him. That's called grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit. Paul says, don't do that, but I sometimes do that. But when I don't quench the Spirit, when I don't grieve the Spirit, when I walk according to the Spirit, I experience fellowship with God, I abide with God, I feel joy and happiness, even in the midst of tribulation, which Paul says is that's exactly right. This is a Spirit-filled life. It doesn't include tongues, it doesn't include visions, it doesn't include dreams, it doesn't include miracles. Other than the miracle of the Holy Spirit directing and guiding me into all truth. And that's perhaps the miracle we're looking for. So my understanding is that Paul is saying, listen, you got to get people lost before you get them saved. When you get them saved, they got to be justified based on the death of Christ. And now that they're saved, they need to live the Christian life. And that's done by the living Christ through the Spirit in me. Now, if you don't think that's mystical and miraculous, then you're crazy. That is mysterious. We believe in this God, and there's no one else like Him. He is this eternal, simple, multidimensional spirit being. And He indwells me. He indwells you. And you can grieve Him when you disobey. You can bring joy to God's heart, if He has a heart, you know what I mean, metaphorically, by being obedient to Him. And that brings joy to us. And that's what Paul is saying. We exalt in all of this, even tribulation, because that is part of the process of bringing us closer to Christ. In fact, look what Paul says in chapter 8. You're already there. Verse 18. For I consider, and this is where he's at the back end of his whole section, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. Look at 2 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says it again. Different audience, but essentially same truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Well, we'll start in 16 because I'm feeling this very much. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, can I get an amen? Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Woo. Who wouldn't exalt in tribulation? If this momentary light affliction is building for us an eternal weight of glory. And this is not worthy to be compared to what we're going to have in heaven with God and the reward He has for us. So that's why Paul says, listen, having been justified by faith, we can be saved. We shall be saved through His life. And then in chapters 6, 7, and 8, he's going to describe how that works. So this is, in a sense, a transition. So, we're justified by His death, by faith. We're saved by His life, by faithfulness. So, in Romans 5, 12, where we're going to pick it up next time, we've got to get out of our life in Adam, and we've got to get into the exchange life with the Holy Spirit. And that's what God has done for us. We're at peace with Him. We have access to Him. We're a new creature. We have a new house. And He's provided the powerhouse by which we can live successfully the Christian life. So, two things. You got to get people redeemed. Chapters 2.5 through 3 and 4. And then you got to get people regulated. How do you do that? Through the life of Christ. Remember Israel in the Old Testament? Remember them? They needed to be redeemed, and they need to be regulated. And how are they regulated? Mosaic law. Did it work? Not so much. Now we have the law of Christ in us through the Spirit. This is mystery. This is magnificent. This is unbelievable. This is why we meditate on the Word. I don't meditate on Chuck Swindoll. Great that he is. He used to work here. We don't meditate on put your your hero in there. R.C. Sproul, J.I. Patton, great guys, but that's not who we meditate on. We meditate on this because this is living word and the Spirit indwells me, and he doesn't use J.I. Packer the same way he uses his own words. He said, well, that sounds mystical. Of course it's mystical. Yes, that's what it is. It's supernatural. When you sit down and you open your Bible and say, Lord, I'm reading your word from Paul in Romans, and the Spirit of God indwells me. Now I'm asking that you, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, would illuminate the truth. Paul puts it, the eyes of your heart be enlightened. Lord, open my eyes that I might see what your word says, and that you will change me. You don't think God's not going to answer that prayer? Of course he will. He's just got to get you to shut up and sit down and get ready. We keep busy doing all this other stuff, right? Instead of saying, well, what does it say? In English, what does it say? Just read. So let me say, well, what's that mean? Now, how's that work in my life? What should I do about that? Lord, help me understand this. Help me understand this. He will. Why? Because you have the Spirit indwelling you. And if you walk according to the Spirit, you will live. And the life of Christ will be manifested in your life. But if you walk according to the flesh, you will die. Doesn't mean you go to hell. Just means you are experiencing condemnation. You're experiencing being away from God. So, I've just saved you from all kinds of money on books and tapes and on trips and retreats, although you might want to go to Colorado for a retreat, but I've saved you from all that because all you have to do is sit down in your house, wherever, and study, read, think, pray, meditate, and say, Lord, I'm here, I'm ready, I'm open, work inside of me. Do your will in my life. I'm pretty sure he will answer that prayer. So, Paul's going to take us down the Adamic road next week, and it's another challenging piece, but at least here, he's opened the door to this new section. One more passage, real quick, just to kind of give you something to not trust me with. Look over at chapter 10. Some of you probably said, wait a minute, I've heard that somewhere. I've heard that somewhere. In chapter 10, verse 8, you know this, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now there's our word, saved. And then Paul explains that. For with the heart a person believes. What happens when you believe? Resulting in righteousness, justification. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now if you've heard me right, what I'm suggesting is righteousness and salvation are not the same thing. They are two things in this case. Salvation, justification, salvation, sanctification. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 10, 9 and 10. I know most of you are going, I didn't learn it that way. That's probably true, and I'm going to help you unlearn it that way, or at least be open to another way. And if I'm wrong, you can do that. But my goal is to expose you to things, because this is called education, not indoctrination. Okay, to give you options for you to think through and be responsible for. So actually, Romans 5 is connected to Romans 8 by separating the death and the life of Christ, by separating justification and salvation. That's what Paul does here. So let me pray before we go. Lord in heaven, we are grateful for your word that you gave to Paul, for us and for your church for 2,000 years. And we pray that your Spirit, who does indwell us, would supernaturally illuminate truth, that we might understand it, and then that we might live by it, that we might be more conformed to the image of Christ. So until you come, Lord, help us have that as our goal. Help us have that as our object. Help that be our desire. We come and thank you for these things and pray in Christ's name. Amen.